Oh, good morning. It's different being up here. I have the stand. I'm used to hiding behind a guitar, so this is different. I like speaking. This is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here for you and you alone. And I thank you. Actually, you know what? Everyone open your eyes. Take your hand. Put it on your forehead and go like this. Repeat after me. Thank you, God. You can even use little old me. So God, I pray that you would use each of us today for the purpose that you have set forward. Pray that these words would be anointed by your Spirit, that I would say what you want to say and nothing extra, and that I would hold nothing back that needs to come out for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever pray scary prayers? We just prayed one. A lot of you guys were here during our Faith Under Fire series in the summer, and you got to see our family video, Casey and I's story. It's Casey and myself and our five kids. I don't know where Casey is. Just find the prettiest girl in the room, and she's right there. She's just the most incredible woman of God and amazing wife, and we have amazing kids. They're kind of sprinkled throughout here as well. One of them has a birthday today. If everyone would join me in saying happy birthday to Mira. My life verse is not one that it wasn't one that I was initially proud of, but I am now, and it's this from 1 Timothy when Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance and bears repeating. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am the worst. And it's not a competition, but if you want to talk about bad sinning, we can. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. My life is a testimony of patience of God towards me. And a big part of that was not fully understanding the message of the gospel and the essence of faith, even though I grew up in a church. And I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I knew a lot of the information, but my vision of it got skewed a little bit. And what ended up happening is I put a lot more emphasis on what I needed to do instead of what God had already done. So today's message is called Faith in Christ Alone. But before we can get to faith, I need to rifle through a few things so that we can be on the same page about faith and what it is and how we build. The devotional was about how do we grow in faith? How do we grow our faith? And in order to get to that point, we need to see where faith comes from. So bear with me. I'm not trying to mess up anybody's theology today, I promise. But today might be one of those days where you get to go home and do a little bit of digging and find some things, and as we go through the final points, if you have your note card, go ahead and pull those out. You will see on there, there's way more blanks than normal. That's what happens when I'm in charge. And it's because we're going to hear some of the same things that we hear a lot, but we need to see them differently so that we don't do things for the sake of doing them. And we'll come back around to that. We use terms like coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus or coming to faith, but what's really happening, we're not inviting Jesus into our heart. We're not asking Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. Those are all good things, and they've evolved over the years in terms of the sinner's prayer, and they're a blessing there. But what is really happening is that the gospel comes to us, and we believe it. That's salvation. In Acts, Paul says, when he's talking to the jailer after God has just rocked a prison with an earthquake, and the jailkeeper says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Later in Romans, Paul writes, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's it. We don't contribute anything to salvation. Let's close in prayer. If we could just grasp the fact that God did it, Jesus said, it's done, we don't need to do anything else. Oh, but I need to live a better... Yes, you do. You need to stop sinning. You need to invest in good things. But if you think that doing those things are going to bring about salvation, then you're putting a percentage of the effort on you instead of 100% on God. And here's what happens. As soon as you claim a percentage of that effort for yourself, you have put 100% of your confidence in yourself. And I'll tell you, there are some days you feel it. I feel saved. Haven't sinned in the last 30 seconds. I listened to worship music on the way here. Haven't had a bad thought. Man, I am alive in Jesus. But how often do we have those moments where we don't know that we're worthy? We don't know that we're walking out. Did that salvation really take effect? Did that prayer really work? And what's happening in those moments is we have taken something other than the beauty of the work of the gospel and the cross from in front of us, and we've put something else there. So we have to see the good news, the gospel that we've been called to preach is Christ died for sinners. Yes. Good. There we go. Step one. Step two. How do we get this? Ephesians 2, a verse we recognize. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift from God, not of yourself and not by works, lest anyone can boast. Okay? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared beforehand. Sorry, I'm going to talk fast because I want to get back to the part that I want. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. What is the gift? Salvation's a gift. What else is the gift? Grace. What else is the gift? Faith. If we're going to talk about faith, we have to recognize that faith is a gift from God. In the grammar of that sentence, faith is the gift. Now, and how often are we guilty, and I'm putting my hand up, you can keep your hands up. Y'all know what a rhetorical question is, right? Okay, everyone who kept quiet got it. If you answered, everyone knows what a rhetorical question is, right? Okay, it's the one we don't have to answer. Sorry, nerd jokes. I didn't open with a joke, so I just slipped one in there somewhere. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift from God. Faith is the gift that comes. But how often, here's the rhetorical question, do we feel like faith is something we have to work up to receive the gift from God? How often do we feel like I have to build up my faith? Ooh, I'm going to trust Jesus more. Trust. Believe. Faith. All right, I've got the faith. Now I can receive it. Faith is a gift. So we receive, when Jesus shows up, faith comes with him because faith is attached to an object. Faith is a nice word for confidence. Faith is our confidence in something or someone to do what it is supposed to do. How many of you, by show of hands, you can answer this one. When you got here, inspected your chair thoroughly before sitting on it. Made sure all four legs were firmly attached. Made sure that there were no pointy screws coming through the cushion. Making sure that everything was carefully and meticulously assembled so that it would fully support your body weight when you sat down. Anyone? How many of you just came in, threw your stuff down, and plopped right down on that sucker, and you had 100% confidence that your butt was going to stop on the cushion and stay there? Yeah. That's faith. You know the object that you are sitting in, and y'all have seen chairs that you're going to look at it, and you're going to say, and they're usually those plastic Adirondack chairs around the campfire that have cracks on them, and you've sat down in those one too many times where that leg gave out, and you're on the ground. So you might take it, and you might inspect the quality of the item that you are about to put your faith in to keep you off the wet grass and in the seat. If you see that rickety chair, you don't say, all right, I believe that this chair is going to hold me up when I sit in it. I believe it. I believe it. I speak things that are not as though they were, and I'm going to sit in it. No, you can't. Sorry, I get into, that's my southern voice. That's a New Englander trying to fit in. We don't pump ourselves up to believe that something's, we look at it and say, that chair is not stable. I am not putting myself in it. How ridiculous would it seem then to say, Jesus, I'm going to believe in you. I might not know a lot about you, and I might just have some misconceptions or some misunderstandings, and maybe I haven't talked to you in a long time, but I'll tell you what, I'm just going to stir up my faith. All right, Jesus, I trust that you have, okay, you know, I don't really feel it quite yet because I kind of had a hard week, and yesterday I had to call Brandon, who's my accountability partner, and I was just really struggling, and I was just thinking things that I shouldn't have been thinking, so Jesus, okay, you get it. I mean, I just got to stir up this faith a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, I'm just spiraling in despair because I'm not good enough. Never have been, never will be. It's exhausting. That's right. But don't we have to contribute something? Doesn't there have to be something that comes from us? Pastor Keith references this verse a lot. I love that he keeps it front and center. 1 Peter chapter 3. His divine power has given us everything. Say everything. In the Greek, everything means everything. He's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Knowledge of who? Him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these things, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world, which caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your what? For this reason, make every effort to add to your what? One more time. For this reason, make every effort to add to your what? Okay. That means that we have faith. We've received the gift, so now we have it, and we build from it. We build upon it. But that only works if our faith is in the right place, if our confidence is in the right place, if we've grown in knowledge and relationship of the one who is the source of our faith. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. On this next slide, I have some other translations that I really like. From the God's Word translation, it says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. Jesus is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And then get this one. We look away from the natural realm and we focus our attention and expectation onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. Jesus put the faith in there, and he's going to bring it to perfection. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to nurture it. He's going to grow it. He is going to be the one that is going to let that come to fruition in our lives, because he is the object of our faith. He shows up. He puts it there, and he waters it, and he says, look at me. Look to me, and you will find all that you need. You will find confidence to do all that I've called you to. It's simple. It is simple. But that does not make it easy. Most relatable prayer in the Bible to me comes from the Gospel of Mark. A father has brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples. They try to cast out the demon. It doesn't work. He goes to Jesus and says, if you can, cast out this demon. Your disciples couldn't. And Jesus says, if I can, do you believe that I can? And the man falls to his knees and says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Because it's one thing to say, I believe, and it's another to have all of the doubts of reality come screaming at us and say, no, that can't be. That's why the gospel is simple. But what happens is we set the cross before us and we see the good news of Jesus who died and rose again. And now he's, what has he saved us from? He saved us from the wrath of God. And then he's defeated sin and death. And he's offered us eternity. And all we have to do is believe that. And it's so hard because everything in our life, in our flesh, in the world says, you don't deserve that. You're not good enough for that. You're not proving that out. That is crazy talk. Have you read some of the verses in the Bible? There are unicorns in there. And that's the Bible that you trust for your eternity. King James Version, unicorns are in there. A couple times in Numbers. Check it out. And Jesus just says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I'm going to work this stuff out in you. But the order matters. The order matters because we have to set the truth of the gospel before us and let Jesus show up to put the faith in us so that, first blanks, we respond to the gospel and we live from grace. The gospel shows up. Boom! Jesus says, believe in me. I don't have the confidence to believe. Jesus says, here it is. Trust me that I am who I say I am and I've done what I said I did. Respond to that gospel. I believe. Tag that. Help me in my unbelief. And then we live from that grace. See, because on surface level, everything that we're about to go into next is, it looks the same regardless of motivation. Growing in faith looks the same as someone that is trying to earn the gospel. So the only way that this works is your heart between you and God. Because for years, I looked like I was doing the right things, and I was very good at it. But because my motivation was wrong, I still had the idea that I could get what I wanted in life from my flesh and reap the benefits of the Spirit, and the two do not coincide. And when they come head to head, only one thing can remain. And everything in my life was broken down to a pile of sand. It wasn't even glass broken in pieces. It was just melted down. My in-laws are here. And I'll tell you what, I broke their daughter's heart. Absolutely devastated her. And those two people of God pressed in such an incredible way when so many people pulled away. I'm so grateful because it took that for me to see if I'm doing anything other than responding and believing in the goodness of God and the gospel that's before me, then I am trying to earn something that I cannot earn. And look, Jesus talked to the rich young ruler about this. Rich young ruler comes up and says, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looked at him as a good Jew and said, well, you know the commandments. Love God. Don't have idols. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal stuff. And the man said, Rabbi, I've done that since my youth. He did all the stuff. So what did Jesus say? Give up everything that has defined your sense of value and worth. Give it away, get nothing in return, and follow me. The gospel is not an every head bowed, every eye closed encounter. The gospel is a count the cost and make a serious assessment if you are ready to sacrifice everything that you value to let God redefine what your priorities are. And he might give some good things back, and he might keep some good things away, but he reserves the right to dictate what you get. Job says, God, you give, God, you take away, but my heart will continue to forevermore bless your name. There's a cost that we don't speak enough about, because grace is free. It is freely given. It is freely received. And it will cost you everything. But God replaces that everything with his everything. And I'll tell you what. In those moments of clarity, when we look at the everything that we've been trying to hold on to, all of a sudden it just really pales in comparison to the everything that God gives. But man, we're fickle. We are fickle people. We know where certain things lead, and yet we're still just like, still looks pretty good. I mean, I know that sin isn't too bad. Not hurting anybody else. We'll leave that there. No, we won't. We're going to tug on it. Guys, if you're looking at pornography at all, stop it. And come talk to me. Because you can't stop it by yourself. Statistically, 3/4 of the men in this room look at pornography once a month. Statistically. Could be more, could be less. It's insane. The things that we think are not a big deal are going to unravel us. And we need help. The story, I called Brandon yesterday morning. Dude, I'm thinking things I shouldn't be doing. I need you to know, you can't fix me, but I can put it out there and I can say, God, I'm sorry. I need to get back on track and I need you just to be with me on this. We need each other, but we're going to get back around to that. We have our answers to how do we grow in faith. And they're very practical and pragmatic. I mean, we know them. Read your Bible, pray, worship, be in communion with saints. But it's not enough just to do that. So we need to look at what we are needing to do when we do those things. So here's where the fill in the blanks come from. We're going to try and paint some word pictures here to help sink in when we're just kind of going through our normal rhythm and routine. How do we bring it alive? And this is just my brain. So get ready for it. Bible reading. Pull on the thread of Jesus throughout Scripture until it unravels like a wool sweater. Pull on the thread of Jesus throughout Scripture until it all unravels into this long piece of wool. Now, for anybody that knits, I could be wrong. I don't. You use a couple pieces of wool, but I feel like if you unravel a sweater, does anybody knit sweaters? Anybody knit anything? No? I thought for sure. I just wanted to confirm. If you unravel it, it's like one long piece. Okay. I have confirmation. If you unravel the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will find a thread of Jesus from beginning to end. John 1 opens his gospel with a different sort of genealogy of Jesus, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is Jesus. So in the beginning, when God spoke and said, let there be light, the spoken Word was Jesus creating. Colossians tells us that through him and by him all things were made, and they were made for him. And if you don't know the verses that I'm talking about, this is like, go find this thread from Genesis 3 where God says your offspring will crush his head and he will bruise your heel. And then you get into Genesis 15 and these verses are on there for you to go find them as God swears by himself to bring salvation through Abraham's offspring. And then you see Isaiah telling the story of this Savior that's going to come in lowly form. And it keeps going until you get into Jesus revealing himself, of God so loved the world. In Revelation, you see the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book. It's not the revelation of the end of the world. It's not the revelation of really creepy things that are hard to understand. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And he wrote it down. Jesus revealed himself to John, and John just... And there's some crazy stuff in there. But it reveals the victory of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 reveals this bloody lamb lying in the middle of the floor. But you only understand the bloody lamb if you look back in Exodus to see the Passover. And you have to have this thread. And we can't be scared of Leviticus with all of these laws and all of these cleansing things and all of this blood, because you don't understand the value of Jesus on the cross if you don't understand the power of the life that's in the blood. So we have to pull this apart until it's this long thread. And don't try and jam Jesus into like something and be like, how is that about Jesus? Hear what I'm saying. It is this message where God set the world into motion. We messed it up, and he said, I have a plan from the beginning that my very word is going to come and going to save you. And Jesus even got after the Pharisees. Like, you search the scriptures thinking that they're going to save you, but the scriptures point to me. Pastor Keith, what scriptures were they talking about? Surely the New Testament. They were talking about the Gospels. He was pointing to the Old Testament and said, that Torah, those prophets, you think that there's life in them, but they point to me. Find it. Don't just read your Bible plan so you can check off the back box and post on YouVersion. Caleb completed 165 days of Bible reading. Good. Now tell me about Jesus in that reading. Number two, prayer and worship. Hear my heart on it. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. Set your attention and affection on the genuine article, not an emotional counterfeit from Wish.com. Anyone shop on Wish.com? They have some great deals, but let me tell you what. You're not getting a name brand nothing off of that. Jesus said to the woman at the well, when he's talking about true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And he says to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The Jews worship what they know. Paul, when he's walking through Athens and he sees all these altars, and he says, I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. We need to know the object of our worship. We need to know that it is Jesus. And everyone's like, yeah, duh. What can happen though, and I'm so grateful, as a worship leader, I'm so grateful for how the quality of worship has evolved through the years. I'm so grateful for how churches now are just putting out such high-level music that's on par with anything else that you can listen to. But there is sometimes an overemphasis on the emotional side of things and the me side of things that I don't fully set my attention on God. I'm kind of looking at where I'm at and what I need. There are some times where you can't really tell if the song is about Jesus or about a girlfriend. And what can happen unintentionally, and if we start looking for the encounter, if we start looking for the feeling, if we start looking for the effect instead of the object, we are creating a counterfeit idol that looks a lot like Jesus, but it's not actually Jesus. It's the benefits of being with Jesus. And we start to covet and desire the fuzzy feel goods. Ooh, I know the Holy Spirit was there because I felt it. And don't get me wrong. Those moments are great. But what happens is if we focus on the manifestation, then when the Holy Spirit shows up and we don't get the warm fuzzies, then we say, well, what happened? What did I do wrong? How did I block this from happening? Why didn't he show up? And we set an expectation of what it is supposed to be like instead of just letting it organically happen because he's faithful. And Jesus, when we lift him up, he's faithful to come, but what he's going to do is completely up to him. And in Colossians 3, covetousness is called idolatry. So if we are longing for that thing, that feeling, that moment, we have created an idol that is replacing Jesus. And we have to stop. Same thing with our prayer. God knows what you need. But if we're only praying when we need something, then we are creating a false image of who God is, and we've created an idol that we're praying to get our needs met instead of fostering relationship. Now, pray for the things that you need. Jesus tells us to. You have not because you ask not. You see what I'm saying? How this all on surface level looks the same, but if our heart is out of alignment, if we've lost sight of the gospel and the simplicity of just believe and respond, then we're creating these little idols that look a lot like Jesus, but they're going to leave us running in circles. So we get into the Word, and we find the revelation of Jesus throughout all of Scripture. And as Jesus is revealed and we grow in relationship with him, seeing him in Scripture, then all of a sudden we're just drawn to worship the one who has saved us. We are drawn to just be with the one who knows us the best and loves us the most, the one who, while we were still sinners, died for us. And we worship him, and we, in his name, come to the Father in prayer. That pushes us into it. And then in that, God stirs those truths in us. He lets what we've read take root in our heart through the maturation of the Holy Spirit and in those quiet times. Paul says pray without ceasing. Little side note. Pray without ceasing. Good. But Jesus says get in your prayer closet and have quiet time. If my challenge to you is if you are only praying when you're doing something else, stop and take some time to just pray. Husbands and wives, you know this. When you're going through a week where you're constantly doing stuff, even if you're doing stuff together, if your interaction with each other is secondary because you're focused on a task, that interaction does not have the same level of intimacy as when it's just one-on-one. You can still be together, and you have weeks like that, and we've kind of had a week like that where we were talking this morning saying, man, I feel like I've seen you, but I haven't seen you. You know what I'm saying? How often does Jesus look at us and be like, man, I feel like I've seen you, but I haven't seen you? So that brings us to this final point where we come, where we've been in the Word, and we've been in prayer, and it's like, yeah, those are good things, but not just check-the-box things. They're life-giving things. This third one, I'm not calling anyone names, not yet. Church is a potluck of swords and sharpening stones, not a buffet for blockheads. Charlie Brown, you're a blockhead. Church is a potluck of swords and sharpening stones, not a buffet for blockheads. We see in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens man. In Jude, coming together, build one another up in your most holy faith. How do we build up faith? We've talked about it. We focus on the object. When we come together, we should be building up Jesus in each other. Quick side note. Pastor Keith is called to shepherd this church. As a pastor, when he stands up here, much like a shepherd, shepherds in Israel, when we look at that image where the word pastor and shepherd came from, shepherds do not lead the sheep into the really lush, green, irrigated fields in the desert. Why? Because those fields that are carefully irrigated belong to farmers who are growing food. And if you brought the sheep into the fields where they could just eat all that they want all the time, they would be killed because those are farmers' fields growing crops for a certain purpose. So when you see the fields where shepherds actually bring their sheep, it looks like a desert with a lot of little green tufts. And what you don't see is the shepherd going over and picking tufts of grass, grabbing the sheep, prying its mouth open, shoving it in, chewing it, and saying, "There you go." The shepherd leads the sheep to where there are things to eat and lets them stay there until they have fed themselves. If you are coming to church on Sunday morning with the expectation that what comes off this pulpit, one, doesn't demand you to go and study it out on your own, or two, is meant to feed you until you get back here next Sunday, you are crazy. Nobody eats once a week. I don't eat once a day. I don't eat breakfast on Sunday mornings because I still get a little nervous when I lead worship or when I speak, so I wait until after. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. This isn't designed when we come together that you all sit there and be like, "Man, Mike is bringing a good word. Sure, I'm going to feel full this afternoon, and I might even remember it some of it tomorrow morning." But by Wednesday afternoon, how many of you can really remember what was, how many of you today can remember the sermon from last week? Faith and Vision. That's my wife. She's the best. We remember it, but we need to apply it. We need to use it. It should fuel us. That's why when you look at your little note card, there are little chapters there that I didn't tell you what they say. I told you what some of them say, but you didn't know which ones they are. Go find it. Find this out for yourself. This isn't true because I say it true. This is true because I have this conviction that when God says something, he means it. And my interpretation might be slightly flawed. But here's why I say this is a buffet of swords and sharpening stones and not a buffet for blockheads. If we come and think that we're just eating, then we're all just these blockheads that we just kind of bonk into each other. And what does a blockhead look like? "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm good. How are you doing?" "I'm good." If that's all you get for the interaction, you've failed me and I've failed you. But here's the other thing. If I come ready, I got some encouragement about Jesus, but you come with the expectation that's different. If I take my sword to your wood block head, you're going to feel beat up and I'm going to feel dulled. And the worst is when we both come with the word about Jesus, but then instead of building one another up in it, we decide to take our two swords and fight with each other. That's not helping anybody. That's just dinging up swords and leaving us tired. We have the armor of God, not so that we can sit there and polish it, and certainly not so that we can sit there and fight amongst each other. We have it so that we can go out and survive and thrive in this world. The only way that it works is if we come with the expectation to speak and to listen. God expects you to have something to share when you come to church. "Well, you don't understand. My week's just been bad." Then what has God done in you through that? "Oh, I don't know." Then find it. I have those weeks too. But God doesn't stop working because we have a bad week. Instead, he's working in something that we just haven't seen. So what does that do? That pushes us back to find the thread. And then that drives us to worship and prayer. And then that brings us back around to build one another up. And I'll tell you, Russ does this to me all the time. He will say something that I have to go flesh out during the week because we don't have enough time to flesh it out face to face. So now I have to take that, and I have to go back to Scripture, and I have to find that thread, and then I have to go and worship and pray. And then I come back, and I'm like, "Dude, I was pulling on that thread this week." And now imagine if we all did that. Then we'd have the church that Jesus is coming back for. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up because we're going to do it a little bit different. We're going to close with a song, not just part of a song. We're going to close with the whole song. And we're going to close with a song that's called In Christ Alone. Now, you have a few options during this song. If you would like to go get prayer, our prayer team's going to be spread around. If anything in this and you're looking at it and you're saying, God, I want this to come alive in me. I want my response to be one of relationship, one where I put before me what you have done, and what I want to do is in response to what you've done. Not me doing to feel worthy to receive what you've done. No, I look and I see the completed work and I respond to that. So you can go and prayer team spread around, pray with them. Let them just pray a blessing on you. If you want to stand and worship, we're going to sing. We're going to put the words up on the screen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my song. He is my everything. He's all that I need. And we're going to worship. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to pray, pray. If you want to sing, sing. But whatever you do, don't do it for the sake of doing it. I pray that in all of this, that is what you've heard. Don't do it for the sake of doing it. Do it because that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Let's pray as we transition. Father God, the fact that you sent your Son to reveal yourself as a Father is incredible. That you made a way for us to be in right standing relationship with you is beyond our ability to fathom. Because maybe for a good man, someone would die. Maybe. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I pray that as even I've been challenged this week in recognizing, am I putting the cross ever before me? Am I coming back to the foot of the cross so that I am washed in the blood? But also that same Savior is the risen Savior who anoints my head with oil and calls me his son and calls me his own. God, let us catch that vision. Let us catch that reality. Let us be remade in your image. Let us see that all you call us to is the foot of the cross so that we can believe. You give us the faith to believe, and I pray that as we've talked about this today, stir this up. Even as we declare the truth of who Jesus is in this place, stir up faith so that when we go, we are not just walking back into the same patterns of this world, but that we're being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you work in us. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship. Oh,
the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. To final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Did it. It's done. It's done. There's nothing left to be done but to let our lives be lived in response to that. So as we go from this place, if you feel tempted to start looking to what you need to do, turn around and look at what's already been done. And from there, let him lead you into the good works that he's called you to. But don't do it alone. Get in the Word, find Jesus. Get in worship and prayer, find Jesus. Come to church and talk about Jesus. Don't just get talked to. You tell me about Jesus. So when I come to you and say, tell me about Jesus, I want to hear what he's done in your life. Because I need to. So that then I can go back and start it all over again. I don't think there's any other last announcements. So I love you guys. It's great to be together. Go in the grace and peace of God, and just greet one another on your way out.